Please turn to John chapter 8, and once again we want to introduce our lesson by reading verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In these verses, our Lord said that we can know something very special. He said we can know the truth. He also said that the key to knowing the truth is continuing or abiding in His Word. You see, we learn truth from the Lord's Word. It's important for us to continue or abide in it. But the Lord also indicated that knowing the truth provides a very special blessing. That is freedom. He said it will make you free. Recently, we've been searching the Lord's Word so that we can know the truth about a variety of very important subjects. If we want to know the truth on any subject, it's important for us to continue in the Lord's Word. And we've been looking at some very important subjects, and we've been studying what the Scriptures teach concerning those subjects, so that we can know the truth. For a little while this morning, we want to search the Lord's Word so we can know the truth about prayer. In my judgment, prayer is a subject that we need to study very carefully. I know that we are mindful of many things revealed to us in the Bible concerning prayer. But prayer is such a very important activity. We need to be reminded of what the Lord's Word has to say on that very important subject. So for a little while, we want to study the Lord's Word so that we can know the truth about prayer. The first point we need to make is that the Lord's Word explains what prayer is. Prayer is our means of talking to God. And that's the basic definition of prayer. It's talking to God. And there are a number of verses that indicate that that's exactly what prayer is. Let's let the Lord illustrate to us what prayer is. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And we will notice that when Jesus prayed, he talked to his Father. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Jesus was about to be arrested, and he spent some time in prayer. Matthew 26 and verse 36 says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Jesus was accompanied by three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. They were with him on several very important occasions. This is one of them. But Jesus left them in one place and says, I'm going over there. For what purpose? So that he could pray. Now I want you to notice what he said when he prayed. Look at verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus was talking to the Father. And he told the disciples, I'm going over there and I'm going to pray. And that's exactly what he did. But as he prayed, he was talking to his Father. Look also at verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So we understand from the Lord's own example what prayer is. Prayer is our means of talking to God. And that's taught in many passages. One of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Not only does it tell us that we are to avoid being anxious, but it gives us the alternative. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing. Okay, what's the alternative? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We learn from this verse that when we pray, we are to make our request known to God. Now we can look at many other verses which show that prayer is addressed to the Father. In his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave the model prayer, and he was teaching his followers how to pray. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. And then, of course, this recorded for us a number of requests that are found in that model prayer. But prayer basically is defined as our means of talking to God. Now, there are numerous scriptures which teach us to devote much time to prayer. One is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, which says, pray without ceasing. Now, that's a very short admonition, but it's very important. That's another way of saying that Christians are to devote much time to prayer. That being the case, we need to know and understand the truth about prayer. It's been my observation over the years that sometimes folks pray based on the examples of other people. Well, that can be very helpful. But we need to let the Lord in his word teach us exactly how to pray. We know what prayer is talking to God. And we know that we're to spend much time in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That being the case, we need to know the truth, we need to understand the truth, and we need to practice the truth. Well, this brings us to our second point that we want to make. That is that the Lord's Word teaches that God answers prayer. Now, if God did not answer prayer, what would be the purpose in praying? Well, the scriptures teach that God answers prayer, but we need to study that very carefully. Over the years, I've known a number of people who say they don't believe in prayer, they don't believe in God. Why? Because at one point in their lives, they prayed to God and did not receive that which they asked of God. Consequently, the conclusion was, God doesn't answer prayer, I don't believe in prayer, and I don't believe in God. But I think that illustrates how important it is that we study what the scriptures actually teach. All of what the scriptures teach on the subject of prayer. We can clear up a lot of confusion that exists. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 7 and 8. Jesus was about to conclude his great Sermon on the Mount, and he made some gave some instructions concerning prayer. Now, he's already revealed the model prayer in chapter 6. But in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, the Lord said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The Lord said very plainly in those verses that if we ask, seek, and knock, God will fulfill the request that we make. I won't take the time to read it, but I always enjoy looking at the illustration that the Lord gave in connection with that. It's found in verses 9, 10, and 11. And it has to do with the relationship that exists between a child and his father. And the illustration is, if a child asks something from his father, if that father loves him, he's going to fulfill that request. However, being a wiser individual, he's going to give that child what's best for him. And the child at his point may not understand exactly what that is. But Jesus was teaching in this portion of his Sermon on the Mount that God answers prayer. Also in James 5 and verse 16, this is the Lord's brother, he said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's another way of saying that God answers prayer. But we know what prayer is. In its most basic form, prayer is talking to God. We understand from these scriptures, as well as many others that we could read, that God answers prayer. But we need to consider some additional information, because God may answer prayers differently than maybe the way we think he should. When we pray, God's response might be positive. That is, he might grant the request. Let's look at James 5 and read verses 17 and 18. This illustration is from the great prophet Elijah. James 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's a clear illustration having to do with the prophet of God offering fervent prayer. God granted his request. First, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. Then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did rain. Whenever I read about that occasion from the Old Testament where God granted the request of Elijah, I'm reminded of a story that I heard a number of years ago about a community, a farming community, and the people in that area were dealing with a drought. It had not rained in a long time, and the people and the crops really needed some rain. Well, after a long time, people in this church decided to come together and ask God to send some rain. And there was a pretty good crowd assembled, and one little lady brought her umbrella with her. I heard that a number of years ago, and I think it makes a good point. That lady was confident that God was going to grant the request that was made. She brought her umbrella with her. Well, when we pray to God and make a request of him, he might grant that request. But there's another way that God might respond to our request. God's response to our prayers might be negative. We've already read from Matthew 26, where Jesus prayed that the Father would remove that cup of suffering from him. He was referring to his arrest, his trials, the abuse he would face, as well as his crucifixion. He asked the Father to remove that cup of suffering from him, but he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." What was the Father's response? Well, the Father's will was for Jesus to go to the cross. Matter of fact, we get some additional information from Hebrews chapter 5, which says that Jesus approached the Father on that occasion with strong crying and tears. Luke tells us in chapter 22 of his gospel that the Lord's sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was under great strain and agony when he made that request. Don't you know that broke the Father's heart? Seeing his son begging him with tears and crying to take that cup of suffering away from him. God's response was no. So when we make request of God, we know that he answers prayer. He might answer in the affirmative, we would say. That is, he'll grant the request. Sometimes his answer is no. But then there's something else we need to consider. Sometimes the Father responds to our prayers in ways different than we might be making requests. Let me give an example. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read a few verses starting at verse 7. This has to do with Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, let's start at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And look especially at verse 8. Verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, Paul was no stranger to suffering. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, he listed out a number of things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. But when it came to this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, he thought that he'd be better off without it. So he asked the Lord no less than 3 times to remove that thorn in the flesh from him. I've always thought that was interesting, that our Lord prayed that that cup of suffering would be taken from him 3 times. Well, here Paul prayed 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away from him. What was God's response? Verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, what was the request? The request was that the Lord would take away that thorn in the flesh. What was the response? The response wasn't yes, and it wasn't no, but the response was, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul learned a valuable lesson. But the point that I want to make is that when God responds to our prayers, he might grant the request that we make. He may not grant the request that we make. But he may also respond in a different way than we're requesting. I've used this illustration many times, and maybe it helps make the point. I have all the confidence in the world that my parents love me. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that. I wish I would have appreciated it when I was younger. I guess it's better late than never. I have all the confidence in the world that my parents love me. There were times when I asked them for certain things. Were there times when they gave me what I asked for? Oh, yes. But were there times when they did not give me what I requested? Yes. Now, that negative response, was that them not answering my request? Oh, they responded. They gave a request. The answer was no. And there were some times when they would grant requests different than the way I made the request. Well, if we can understand that when it comes to the relationship between parents and children, then maybe we can understand better how God answers our prayers. But Jesus showed very clearly, as well as other writers in the Bible, that the Lord answers prayer. God answers our prayers. But we need to keep in mind that he answers in different ways. Well, not only does the Bible teach us what prayer is, and not only does the Bible show us that God answers prayer, the Lord's Word reveals that there are conditions for acceptable prayer. Sometimes I think when people say that God did not grant the request that they made when they prayed, I'm tempted to say, okay, did you meet the conditions for acceptable prayer? We need to understand that when it comes to prayer, there are certain conditions that we must meet in order for our prayers to be acceptable unto God. Very quickly, we want to look at about 10 of them. I'm sure there are others. But these are 10 conditions for acceptable prayer. Number one, when we pray, we must pray sincerely. Let's notice how Jesus taught that once again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about some people who prayed in his day who were not sincere. And he was teaching his followers to avoid the mistakes that they made. He first talked about the religious hypocrites of his day, and then he talked about heathen people. Let's first look at verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, he's teaching his followers, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus was teaching his followers to pray sincerely. Now the religious hypocrites of his day were not sincere. They prayed for the purpose of being seen of men. Jesus said that's their reward. They were seen of men. He said they need not think that God listened to their prayers. Our Lord was directing some instructions at his followers. Pray sincerely. And then verses 7 and 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Once again, Jesus was talking about some people who prayed without being sincere. They just used vain repetitions. I can't help but think about the people that Elijah dealt with when he offered his sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Before he offered his sacrifice, he challenged the prophets of Baal to offer theirs. And they offered their sacrifice and they cried for a long portion of the day, "Oh, Baal, hear us." They cried that over and over and over again. That's a vain repetition. Well, Elijah prepared his sacrifice. He offered a very short, sincere prayer, and God responded to it in a powerful way. So this is a very important condition for our prayers to be acceptable. We must pray sincerely, without hypocrisy. Number two, we must pray in faith. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew 21 and verse 22. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, Jesus said, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Well, when we pray, we need to pray in faith. That is, believing that God is going to grant the request that we make. Number three, we need to pray persistently. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and notice how Jesus illustrated this through one of his parables. Luke 18, we'll begin at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now Luke explains to us the purpose for the parable that he's about to record. Jesus presented one of his parables to teach his followers not to give up, to always pray and not give up. That is to be persistent. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Our Lord taught us to be persistent when we pray. And I think the Lord set the example when he asked God the Father to remove his cup of suffering no less than 3 times. I've always thought it was interesting that Matthew shows in his gospel that Jesus made that request 3 times. Luke in his gospel emphasized what Jesus was going through when he prayed that prayer. As I mentioned earlier, he was under such stress and strain that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Well, think about those two men for a minute. What was Matthew? He was a tax collector. Numbers were very important to him. What about Luke? He's known as the beloved physician. He was a doctor. So it would just make sense that in his gospel, he would emphasize what our Lord was going through. But Jesus prayed persistently, even though the Father's response was no. Number four, when we pray, we must pray in humility. Since we're in Luke chapter 18, let's continue at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our Lord taught us to pray in humility. Now, this is a parable, of course. But I understand that this is pretty much the way that the Pharisees prayed. Now, they were Jewish religious people. They thought they were in good standing with God, but they trusted in their own righteousness, and they loved to look down at others, especially the publicans or the tax collectors. This publican was very humble. And the Lord said, and his prayer was heard. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. His prayer was very short, to the point, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I wish I knew how many times I prayed that prayer. Number 5, when we pray, we must pray in the name of Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 23, Jesus made this very clear. John 16 and verse 23, And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. When we pray in the name of our Lord. Keep in mind that our prayers are addressed to the Father. We pray through Christ. That's why we pray in his name. And according to Romans chapter 8, when we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in our prayers. Our prayers are addressed to the Father, but we pray in the name of his Son. Number 6, when we pray, we must have the proper motives. There are many passages that deal with that matter, but let's look at James 4 and read verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Jesus said, James wrote, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Here James is dealing with a situation where someone prays, but he doesn't have the proper motives, and he doesn't receive what he asked for. That's another way of saying that when we pray, we must have the proper motives. Look at chapter 5 and let's read verse 16. Another condition for acceptable prayer is that we must pray fervently. James 5 and verse 16, the latter part of it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When we pray, we're to pray fervently. Number 8, when we pray, our lives must be in good standing with God. Now, actually, James just touched on that. Chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." But let's also consider what the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Number 9, when we pray, we must be complying with the Lord's will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And let's turn to chapter 5 and read verses 14 and 15. Another condition for acceptable prayer is we must pray according to God's will. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." These are 10 very important conditions for acceptable prayer. We need to examine not only the way that we pray, but we need to examine our lives as well. Well, as Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "As a result of continuing in his word, we can know the truth on any subject, including prayer." We all understand that talking to God through prayer is a special blessing and a special privilege. I think we need to adopt the philosophy of David. He was known as a man after God's own heart. He certainly believed in prayer. He wrote about half of the Psalms. And as we study what he wrote, we can't help but be impressed with the fact that he believed in prayer, but he was determined to keep on praying. Let's look at Psalm 5 and read verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 5, beginning at verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt they hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Did David believe in prayer? He certainly did. Did he believe that God answered prayer? Yes, he did. Now let's tie in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Now, once again, David is the writer. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David believed that God answers prayer. And he mentioned the fact that he prayed to God always. Specifically, he mentioned evening, morning, and noon. I can't help but think about Daniel. Some of the leaders of his day made it illegal for the people to pray. They got the king to sign a law which said that if anyone made a request of anyone other than him for a period of 30 days, that person was to be thrown into the den of lions. I think it speaks well of Daniel because the people were looking for some dirt on him and they couldn't find any. They said the only way that we can bring anything against him is to use his own religious law against him. So they came up with that idea that if anyone made a request of anyone other than the king for that period of time, he was to be punished severely. Now Daniel knew about that law. What did he do? He went to his room, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees, and he prayed. Now I believe the text says he did it three times a day, just as he had always done. And you know the rest of the story. He was arrested and thrown into the den of lions, but he was spared. What a great example he set before others. Even though it was illegal to pray, Daniel prayed. I've often wondered if he thought about this verse written by David. David said that he was going to pray evening, morning, and at noon. I believe it will help us to have some times designated for prayer. Well, we need to think about that. By continuing in the Lord's Word, we can know what the Lord wants us to know about prayer. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.